and that you've assembled and congregated to hear God's word. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. And if you're using the Pew Bible, depending on what version you have, it'll either be pages 1157 or 1158. I am told that the youth has not been dismissed yet, and that Sunday school class, if you're still here, youth, you shouldn't be listening to me. You should be in the side room here with Mr. Mariello. I see no youth getting up, so the youth have been already excused. I was speaking to my exuberant and dynamic brother, Charles Osea Frifa, and he was asking me, who's speaking today? And I responded, whoever he is, I hope he's not boring. Because the last thing I can take this morning is someone who's not alive and who's... But then again, Rosemount Bible Chapel, you just never know what you're going to get on Sunday morning. We got some Elvis, and that kind of took me by surprise. We got some, we got that hymn, and that really prepared us, and it's a wonderful call for God's Spirit. So on any given Sunday, you just don't know what you're going to get. But my aim this morning is that we look at God's Word, that we come with sincere hearts, that we come with willing spirits, and that we will seek God's face in His Word. I'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Would you please rise for the reading of God's Word? It's the last time I'm going to ask you to stand up. But I do believe that if our singing merits us standing, the reading of God's Word also merits our reverence. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Therefore, that's an important word, circle that. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves a circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, and without God in the world. But now, that's important. That's another transition. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, third important word, singling transition. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we look at Your Word, we want You to speak to us. We want You to be a real God, a God who is alive, who wants to commune with us, who wants to walk every day, every step, every moment, every breath, side by side. So this is our earnest desire this morning that we lift up to you, that your Spirit, as we've sung, would come into this place and powerfully possess the heart of every man, woman, and child, and that you would speak to each of us through your Spirit, because of your Son, in a very real and personal way, that you would whisper to us in our innermost being, and that you would teach us and challenge us and bring us to adoration and worship and with renewed commitment to love you and to follow you and to serve you. And we pray all of these things in the name of Him who made it possible, the Beloved One, the One who is called Beautiful, the Lord Jesus Christ. And His people said, Amen. As I'm getting older, I like to spend more and more time in my yard. I like to cut the grass. I like to plant flowers. I like to weed. And God speaks to me during those moments. And I was feeling very, a few weeks ago, very nostalgic and melancholic. You see, my life is a book. Your life is a book. And in every book, you have a table of contents, and you have chapters and footnotes and a bibliography. And as a young boy in grade 3, I remember looking at that clock. I had a clock like that in my grade 3 class, like in the back. And I'd look at it for the longest time, hoping that recess would come. Then after recess, hoping that lunch period would come. And then that I would finally dismiss so that I could go home and play. And my life in the first few chapters moved so agonizingly slow. And then it picked up. And it's been getting faster and faster and faster. Where today, it's like I'm on a carousel. And I just wish that it would just slow down so that I could catch my breath. But the beautiful thing about a book and the chapters is that you can stop and you can go and look back and reread some important excerpts, some important chapters that were meaningful to you. And there were chapters in my life that were marked by this place. I remember as a 15-year-old, coming through those doors, and people would sing here. I hated the singing. I hated church singing. I loved disco music. And yet, God spoke to me in this place. And I loved the people here, because I felt that they loved me. And I kept coming back. And there was another chapter written where I met my wife in this place, to whom I've been married for the past 23 years. And that was another chapter. And there were three more chapters with each of my sons being dedicated on this ground before you, where I took a pledge, my spouse and myself took a pledge before you, that I would raise my children and my boys in the fear and the knowledge of the Lord. I stop sometimes and wish, like in any good book that's coming and drawing to an end, because I'm enjoying it so much, I just wish all of it could just slow down a bit and I could relish and savor the moments. The speaker, the writer, I stand corrected, in this passage gives us an ordinance. The ordinance is remember. Remember. Two times he tells us, therefore, remember. And before he's even finished that sentence, he tells us again, remember. Why is it we need to remember? We need to remember because we so easily forget. Human nature being what it is, we forget and neglect and set aside the really important things. But the writer tells us to remember. To remember those important passages, those important chapters in your life. I'm going to read 6 action phrases from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And that's exactly what we need to remember this morning. In verse 1, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. In verse 3, we were by nature objects of wrath. In verse 5, made us alive with Christ. In that same verse 5, you have been saved. In verse 6, raised up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms. Verse 8, saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. And finally, in verse 10, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Why is it we need to remember? We need to remember because we forget. We need to remember so that we can express our appreciation. Our nature being such, we need to give thanks. We need to give thanks because we have a tendency of focusing on what's going wrong as opposed to what's going right. We have a tendency on focusing on what we don't have, on rather what we've been given. We have a tendency on focusing on our desires as opposed to what's been entrusted to us. You see, giving thanks is an incredible antidote to depression and to discouragement. So, brothers and sisters, we need to remember where we were previously. Objects of wrath. Dead in our sins. That's where we were. And when we stop and pause and meditate and reflect as to where we were and what our standing is now, the natural process, the natural outflow, the natural consequence is to give thanks and be appreciative. We arguably live in the most affluent society on the face of the earth. And yet we have the tendency of saying, well, if you were to see my bank statement and my credit card statement, I could tell you that I'm not doing well. And yet, arguably, in terms of the potential and the possibilities that lie before us, we live in arguably the most affluent society on the face of the earth. And yet we have so many people with long faces, discouraged, focusing on what we don't have, what we could have, what we should have, what we've not been given, what we should be given. And brothers and sisters, we are called, as the writer here tells us, remember, not once, remember where you were before. Remember where you are now. And I can tell you with assurance that as a consequence, you will be thankful and appreciative, and that your state of mind and heart will be transformed. Where are we now? We were made alive with Christ. We have been saved. We have been raised up with Christ, seated with Him in the heavenly places, whatever that means. And that's for another sermon. We have been saved through faith. We have been created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So this morning, regardless of your problems, your issues, your trials, your difficulties, your suffering, we are invited to remember, not once, but twice. Remember where you were with respect to your situation, with respect to your standing with God Almighty. And remember what Christ Jesus has done for you and is doing for you and will do for you in eternity. Never forget. Never forget. Never forget. And as a consequence of expressing thanksgiving and appreciation, the Spirit of God transforms our inner being, our inner person, from being discouraged and dejected and distressed and depressed to being lifted up. I have to confess to you this morning, I barely made it through those doors because of difficulty that I'm facing in my life. But I was reminded this morning of what Christ did for me. That He died on the cross. That His blood has cleaned me. And therefore, in my remembrance, in this morning's service of remembrance, I express appreciation. And it changed my heart, my mind, my inner man, and my outlook. And my invitation to you, Christian, believer, express appreciation. Notwithstanding your personal circumstances, express appreciation through thanksgiving, remembering what Christ has done for you. Believers should be thankful people, grateful people, appreciative people. And it will change you. It will transform you. That's my first A. Not only do we need to be appreciative, notwithstanding our circumstances and our lot, because of what Christ has done for us, of where He's brought us. Remembering not only makes us appreciative, remembering also guards us from apathy. Brothers and sisters, the problem with the Western church, the problem in our city, the problem with me, and I dare say with some of us, is that we've grown apathetic. There's an incredible danger in complacency. An incredible danger. Complacency is just taking things for granted. Just coasting along. Feeling that I have an acquired right. Acquired right used to be a term that only lawyers used 30 years ago. But it's made its way through the common vernacular. You can't do this to me. I have an acquired right. I am entitled. What is complacency doing to the church in Quebec? What is apathy doing to our city? What is taking things for granted doing to our local assembly? Oh, I pray, forgive me, God, for being complacent and apathetic and taking things for granted. And I don't face day-to-day persecution. I don't face imprisonment. I don't go hungry. I am not persecuted for my faith. And that's the way our opponent and our adversary would have it be. Let sleeping dogs lie. In all places on the globe where there is persecution, where there is adversity, where there is difficulty and trial, the church is thriving because believers have no choice but to throw themselves on the throne of mercy and grace, seeking God, seeking His Son, praying fervently and with passion. Forgive me this morning for offending you. Have you lost your zeal and your enthusiasm and your passion for God? You don't need to answer me. All you need to do is to examine yourself and to answer the Almighty. A couple of weeks ago, my brother was speaking about the vine and about bearing more fruit. And that somehow, when we become believers in Christ and make a profession of faith and decide to follow Him, because of the newness in our faith, we are on fire. We are passionate because of our absolute and total dependence on Him. We grasp onto Him. And these are the words He used. And this is the motion He made. Because of our core competencies, because we start relying on our core competencies, on our gifts and our abilities, that fire and that passion in our walk slowly starts to die and becomes dry. And it's at risk of being extinguished. Forgive me, God. Forgive me, Jesus, for letting that happen in my life. For becoming complacent. For becoming apathetic. The cry of my heart this morning and the cry for this assembly and for this city is that, Lord Jesus, as I remember where I was. I don't want to become the victim of apathy. But I want that zeal and that passion in my walk with You. And not only on Sunday mornings, with the beautiful views, voices and music here, but when I leave this place, and when I put my head down, and when I awake in the middle of the night, that I cry out to You, my God, I love You. I need You. I adore You. I worship. When I wake up in the morning to be in constant fellowship and communication, I've let my job and concerns and the treachery of day-to-day life and concerns get in the way, where that flame was almost extinguished. Forgive me. Forgive me. Examine yourselves. Maybe your flame is bright and alive. But I have to examine myself. And I examined myself. And the Spirit of God spoke to me and told me that I was wanting. Because I came to trust too much on my core competencies, on my ability and on my gift. More so on my raw ability and less so on the power of God. Forgive me. Forgive me. Cry out to God. Remember. Remember how it was when you first met Him in a powerful way. Remember how it was. It doesn't have to be dry. It doesn't have to be dead. Rather, it should not be. It should be alive and passionate and vibrant and dynamic. Remember what He did for you. Remember so that you appreciate. Remember so that I don't fall in apathy. And I remember so that I don't become arrogant. There's a very real risk for a believer to become arrogant. to know that he's been entrusted with the revelation of God and embracing it so tightly and building up walls between I as the custodian of God's truth and all of those on the outside who don't know it. What's Paul talking about here in about the barrier, the dividing wall in verse 14? For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. This wall actually has a dual meaning. There was actually in the temple a wall that separated where the priests served, where the lay people, the Jews were allowed, lay men were entitled to be, where the lay Jewish women were allowed to be. One wall, one wall, one wall, but all on the same level. And if you came down and if you stepped down to other platforms, there was another court. The court of the Gentiles. In other words, all of those other people who have not been entrusted with the truth, who have not been chosen. Them, us. In the time of Jesus, there was open contempt between all of those who were Gentiles, that the Gentiles had for the Jews, and that the Jews of the time had for the Gentiles. Yes, even hatred, scorn, contempt. Then, us. And in the where the Gentiles were allowed to have access was below where the rest of the people were allowed to have access to. And there was actually physically a wall that was about 5 feet high. 5 feet high. And there were inscriptions telling the Gentile that if he trespassed to a place where only the chosen few were allowed, he did it at his own risk. He was trespassing not on the pain of prosecution, but he was trespassing on the pain of death. As a matter of fact, if you were to study in Acts chapter 21, in that event, Paul is actually accused of bringing an Ephesian to that plain in the temple that was reserved only for the Jews. He was about to be lynched. And only the intervention of Roman soldiers saved his life. You'll read that in Acts chapter 21. So this is what this is a physical barrier that was existing between Jew and Gentile. And any Gentile who tried to cross that barrier did it at his own risk and peril. If you were to study the book of Romans, you were to see that indeed the Jews were the stewards and custodian of God's law, God's prophecy, of his promises. But they were also to be a light for the Gentiles. And throughout the years, something happened, a serious disconnect, whereby the Gentiles looked down on the Jews, and the Jews looked down on the Gentiles. I hope I said that the Jews were the custodians and stewards of the law. Did I misspeak? Did I say Gentiles? But this passage tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ removed that physical barrier. Not only does he remove that physical barrier between Gentile and Jew, making both of them one, he removed that spiritual barrier. So this illustration of the hostility that this wall represented, of this wall being torn down, figuratively and symbolically, is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be careful today, Christian, from becoming arrogant. The custodians and stewards of that time had become arrogant, and that they felt that they were the entrusted ones for God's laws, prophecies, that they were the only ones that were the heirs of the promise. And for you today, be appreciative. Guard yourself from apathy, but guard your hearts from arrogance. Because it is grace and mercy of God through His Son, by His Son, made alive in Him, that you yourselves enjoy that prerogative of peace with God through His Son. And this truth is not made for us to hoard and to embrace and to enable us to look down with contempt on those who are not part of God's family, so we think, because they wear earrings or tattoos, or they have strange haircuts, or they wear strange clothes. May God guard my heart. May He guard your heart against arrogance. I know God is for real. I know God is for real. Do you want to know why I believe, one of the reasons I know God exists? I look at all of these faces here, and if we were to trace the lineage of all the faces represented here, in terms of culture, ethnicity, language, origin, all of you are as different can be. In terms of your preference in food, music, clothing, sense of humor, you are as different can be, representing the four corners of God's green earth. And yet, all of you, as different as you are, and not only in this place, but in all of God's creation, you've come to Christ. It is the only, and forgive me if I use the word movement, because I can't think of anything better. It is the only movement I can think of that can link people as different can be, because of the power of Christ, because of the calling of Christ in our hearts, in our innermost being, Christ Jesus and His message of salvation strikes a common chord in the hearts of men, women, and children throughout the world, whether they be from Persia or the Philippines or from Portugal or from Palestine. How can it be? I know God exists. I know God exists. Because in a jungle in Brazil, and in the backwoods of Australia, in the outback, and in China, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ is so powerful that it strikes a common chord, that it leads people to repentance. It leads people to cry out to God. It leads people to gravitate to Christ Jesus. Who else can it be? This galvanizing force, this spirit that brings all of these so different one from the other together into one. Verses 14 to 18 inclusively speak of one. 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 Four times one, the power of one. And every time one is mentioned, it's closely associated with peace and unity. With peace and unity. God, make me appreciative. God, guard me against apathy. God, keep me from arrogance in what He's entrusted me and He's entrusted you with. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. If you were to ask, if we were to do a spontaneous survey here, I could pretty much, with a certain measure of assurance, ask you, what is it you hope for the world? And the chances are that one in two people would tell me, peace. Peace between Palestine and Israel. Peace in Afghanistan, in Iraq, in Colombia. Peace. It is amazing how so many people crave for peace and how yet it is so elusive and evasive. Peace manifests itself in different forms. There is peace of mind on the inside. Some of you may remember when you used to open up the Sunday papers and you'd have a strip of Dennis the Menace. I don't know if you remember that. This was the time before the internet became prevalent. But in the funnies, you'd always have a strip with Dennis the Menace. And Dennis loved Christmas because he would get tons of gifts. And Dennis once asked his father, what is it you would like for Christmas? And his father gave a very deep and profound answer, one that confounded Dennis and may not confound you. The answer that Dennis's father said was, peace of mind. Peace of mind. We're seeking for peace of mind. Many of us don't have that. We're seeking for peace in our families, with our spouses, and with our children. So many families don't even have peace within their confines. There are those who are seeking peace in their workplace, in their schools, in their community. There are those who are seeking peace on a world level. Peace from military intervention. I dare say that all of those are worthy and honorable. And yet, in a failed world, in a world beset by sin, it is elusive and evasive. But friend, brother and sister, this morning, Scripture, in verses 14 to 18 inclusively, tells us that there is a peace within grasp. There is a peace which is attainable. There is a peace which is within your reach. It is a peace that begins from the innermost person, the innermost man. And that is peace with God. Through Jesus. Friend, you've come to the right place this morning if you're seeking peace. You've come to Scripture, and Scripture tells us that He Himself is our peace. He is our maker of peace. And He preaches today to a lost humanity in part. Peace to those who are near and peace to those who are far. Brethren, friends, if you want to be part of that new humanity, of that new creation, if you want to take hold of a peace which is within your grasp and within your reach, God the Father, by His Spirit, through His Son, is reaching out to you. Take hold of peace. Make peace with your Maker. Make peace with your Creator. Make peace with your God. Because it is possible. It is within reach. It is within your grasp. Don't turn your back or your head away from this offer of spiritual peace. It is possible. The rest of the pieces will fall into place in part. But the beginning of even being able to have peace in the inner person, peace of mind, peace in your family, peace with your spouse, peace with your children, your family, your neighborhood, your community, is to be part of that new humanity, which is the family of God. Which is the family of God. And you, believer, if you've strayed away and walked away, repent this morning, repent this morning, repent this morning. Come back and make peace. And enjoy your peace and savor your peace with your Father through your Son by one Spirit. Don't harden your hearts this morning. You don't need to answer me out loud, but answer your Maker as He prods you inside. As He's whispering in your ear, make peace with Him. Believer, if you're on the wrong way, make peace with Him. Renew your peace. Friend, through Jesus Christ who died for your sin and who shed His blood, make peace with Him. I urge you and beseech you, make peace with Him. Make peace with your Creator. Don't exist in a state of hostility and divisiveness. Don't be on this side. Rather, be made one. 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 The power of one. The power of my Savior, the power of my Jesus. Claim it this morning. Make it yours. He's reaching out to you. Be passionate. Be alive. Be enthusiastic. For your God calls you through His Son, by His Spirit. Hearken, listen, respond. I beseech you. I beseech you. Friend, believer, if you're going to leave this place today, and we will in a few moments, I promise. Make a commitment to remember Him and remember where you were and where He's brought you. And as a result, be appreciative. Make a commitment to not let yourself slide into apathy and being complacent and being ineffective. But rather to be zealous and alive and dynamic and to be in love with the Lord Jesus the way I was when I first met Him. And if you leave this place, guard your hearts from being arrogant and contemptful, that you are the sole custodians of truth and revelation, but rather, friend, share it with someone else. Share it with someone else. Share it. Share the grace and the power with the ones that you love so that they can be part of this new humanity, whether they be in your home, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your school, in your city. I want to leave you this morning with a blessing from Scripture. I will not let you leave this place without asking for God's blessing on each and every one of you. And it is my favorite blessing in Scripture. Most of you may be familiar with it. It's found in Numbers chapter 6, verse 24. The Lord bless you and keep you. the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Peace. The peace of God. The peace of God. Let's pray. Oh Father, what else can I say this morning? What else can I say? In the light of Your goodness and kindness, of Your mercy and grace, I confess to You that I'm a broken man. I'm a broken man. But I reach out to You because I know Your hand is extended. You've always lifted me up. You've always been faithful. As I remember the chapters in my life and those passages and the footnotes, You've always been faithful. You've always been gracious and kind, even when I've been disobedient. Even when I almost let the flame die out. What can I say? What can I say? All I can say is thank You. Thank You. Thank You. All I can say is I love You. I love You. I love You. All I can say is I need You. I need You. I need You. Father, I pray that these not be false tears. Sincere tears of thankfulness and appreciation. May our hearts never grow cold. May we never be haughty and proudful with this wonderful gift that You've given us. I pray for my church family, for all of these faces, for all of the families that they represent from the four corners of the world, so to speak. I pray for them. Bless them. Bless them. May Your face shine upon them. And finally, I thank You for Jesus, who is my peacemaker, who is my peace, who, even though I was far, has brought me near, and who promises us a peace which is beyond all human understanding. As we pray in thanksgiving and as we contemplate everything that is worthy and noble and praiseworthy. So Father, give us Your blessing. We would not leave this place until we've had a sense that You've blessed us. Jesus, I love You. Thank You, Jesus. We pray all of these because You said that we should ask in Your name. We thank You for Your Spirit and Your presence. In His name, amen. God bless you and keep you.